I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Proverbs in the first chapter, verses 24 through 33. Touched on this briefly last week and kind of went by it, made mention of it, but I think as the Lord was leading me in my studies, we need to look at that again in context of what we were talking about as we continue talking about evangelism. Hopefully, today we'll wind up this section. We might go on to something new. There's much more to say on the subject. We may break it up a little bit and head in another direction for a little while. But we were talking from 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, and we were talking about the ministry of reconciliation, having the word of reconciliation, talking about us as God's people being ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who represent Jesus Christ himself. We read in the Word of God where the love of God is, the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, and so that's made manifest in the way that we live our lives. That's how others can say or call us Christians, and that's what the true meaning of Christianity is following Christ, and that ought to be evident in our lives. And then as we go down a little bit further, we see Paul, as he continues to talking about us being ambassadors, he says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you, or we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And he gives the reason, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, beg others or implore others. There's a very strong motivation force behind all of this, that they might be born again, really is what he's saying. Be reconciled to God. How can we be reconciled to God? Well, only through the one who was that sin sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and that reconciled us to God. We want you to understand that. And in that reconciliation, that you might understand that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God would look at us as true believers, those that have truly come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As God looks at us, he sees us covered with the blood of Jesus Christ and acknowledges that we're righteous now. Now, we don't feel that way. We're not talking about feelings, but we're talking about what God's word calls us as God's children. He says that we're righteous. If God says that we're righteous, what are we? We're righteous. Exactly right. And so we see that, and this is the message of the gospel. As we talked about the different things that are the core, we might say, of the gospel, the needful things that people must understand. There's several things we must understand. That we're a sinner, that sinners can't save themselves. The salvation is not by works, it's by grace through faith. That faith is given to us by God, but it must be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that sin offering. He was our substitute and is our substitute for that. And in being that substitute, now his righteousness is counted unto us as righteousness, as God has ordained it to be so. And that's how that we're saved. And we also understand through that that because Christ has saved us, he tells us repeatedly, no man can pluck him out of his hand. I and my Father are one. There's an agreement there that he's saying, not leaving the Holy Spirit out because they are also in agreement. But in that particular passage, he was making that surety to some Jews that were there so that they might understand that he was God in the flesh. And, of course, they called him a blasphemer for that, but we know he's not a blasphemer, but that he is God in the flesh. The core of the gospel is that, in its simplicity. Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. We don't need to make it so complicated. They don't need to understand when we're evangelizing others, every aspect of that. We answer them as, I suppose, some answer our children as they're growing growing up, they asked why, and they said you should just answer them to what they ask. You don't have to go into great detail, but the problem is with them, they keep asking why. That's really the way it ought to be with us. We want to know. But you answer them according to what they ask you, and then you give them good, sound reasoning for why it's so, and that's taking the Word of God, and if you have to, and which is best when it's possible, is open the Word of God and let them read it for themselves and encourage them to pick up a Bible and read it. I've used that in the past with some, said, well, I don't believe in the Bible. I said, well, you must have read it by it so many times that you just came to that conclusion. Well, I've never read the Bible. I said, well, y'all try reading it. So I try to get them to read the Word of God because I know there's power in the Word of God. That's the most powerful thing you can place in someone's hand, especially an unbeliever. And if they would read it and God would bless, that would lead them to a relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. He further went on in chapter 6, and I know I hadn't got to Proverbs yet, but I'm headed there. He said, we then as workers together with Him, that is, we're in unity on this as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an accepted time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Again, God, we're seeing that He is active in this. And of course, now we also, because of our responsibility, because God has been active, we now actively pursue Him as God opens our hearts. We begin to reveal and see that we're a sinner, that we can't save ourselves. We're not going to be saved by works. And so we're pointed to the only one that can save us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, seeing the urgency of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what tomorrow holds, and so we find the gospel message, when it's being preached, that has an urgency on it. We're not begging them and trying to trick someone into coming into a relationship with Christ. We wouldn't want that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But when we give unto them the truth of God's Word, there is an urgency. It's not as if we know what tomorrow holds. Only God knows that. I don't know what time God's going to call me home. And so I can't say, well, I'll just put that off, as I've heard other people say. Said, you know what, I'm going to get my fill of the flesh now, and one day I'll make that confession. I said, well, you know, I didn't know that you had an infinite mind, you know, that you know the day of your reckoning. You know, that's foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he acts like a fool. He acts like a fool because he doesn't consider the weight of eternity. And it's there before us. And so when we talk about this pleading and imploring, that's what we're trying to get others to see. And if it sounds like I'm putting too much emphasis on us, I'm not. That's just our responsibility. I'm not going to change a person. Only God does that. We realize that God's a sovereign God. He opens the heart. But at the same time, He's giving me urgency as an ambassador of His to give this message out, to send the truth of this message that others might be saved. And so we need to understand that. John MacArthur says concerning this urgency, now is the day of salvation. He said Paul applied Isaiah's words, that's the ones in an accepted time, acceptable time, I have heard you in the day of salvation, I have helped you. That's what he's referring to there in this text. He said Paul applied Isaiah's words to the present situation. There is a time in God's economy when He listens to sinners and responds to those who are repentant. You listen to that. And it was and is that time. This is good in their day as it is right now, as it will be in the future until Christ comes again. And God says, you know, that's the end of it. I'm done with it. I'm going to gather those that remain, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm bringing you home, and the whole church will be gathered together in one, and then the world as we have known it will be done away with. And the Bible says there'll be a new heavens and new earth. So I don't understand all that. All I know is I'll be with my God because of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that satisfies me. I want to know more about it. I'm not saying I'm satisfied with not knowing all those things about it, but we continue to press on. But he, again, he's saying that those who listen and respond to those who are repentant, and he said it was and is that time, and now listen to the opposite of that, as we see that urgency, those that respond, we thank the Lord for. Those that come to true faith and repentance, we thank the Lord for. Those are our brothers and sisters that we have not yet known, that we shall know, that come and join and become part of the family of God. They've been elected before the foundation of the world, but in time, God will use the gospel. He'll use us as a means to speak to them of that urgency to come to Christ. And in God's time of opening their hearts, they'll respond, repent, and be saved. And that's how that works. We don't understand all that. All we understand is our responsibility. He said, go preach the word. Go spread the word. So that's what we do. So we thank God when it's a positive way. But there's also a negative thing that goes on here. I want you to see the urgency now, and that's what I want to go back to. However, there will also be an end to that time, which is why Paul's exhortation was so passionate. There'll be an end to that time. We don't know when that will be. We don't know. We don't have that. God is the only one that knows that. And so, as I've told you to turn to Proverbs, I want you to hear some scriptures here that are very plain and very fearful for those who have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll back up to verse 20 in the first chapter and listen to the language and listen to God's response. Now again, we've just read in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. So we see the urgency. And now we see I have a subtitle here called The Call of Wisdom. And listen to her, The Call of Wisdom. In verse 20 of the first chapter, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. It sounds like wisdom wants to be heard. She cries out in the chief concourses. That is where the people are gathered. The chiefest place, the most populated places. At the opening of the gates in the city, where everybody has to come in and out. You know, there's one way into the city and one way out in the main. So everyone is being talked to. She speaks her words. Wisdom speaks her words. And this is what she says in verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. This is what wisdom does. We see wisdom imploring as it is to listen to her as she speaks. We mention her as a female form, but the wisdom that God gives. And listen to verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. That starts to begin to get a little dark here. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, you rejected it. That's what it's saying. And would have none of my rebuke. Rebuke is needful for all of us. I also, and listen to this, and this sounds so strange that God would do this, but this is the Word of God. I also will laugh at your calamity. When somebody rejects or refuses the knowledge of God, that's called a calamity. The reason it is called a calamity because there is an eternity for both the sinner and the saint. The saint will be forevermore housed in eternal glory and inheritance. It's undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. God lets us know that there's a place for those who are born again, those that are true believers. But he also says there's another place, and it's called hell, where it's everlasting fire and torment and darkness forever, where the worm dieth not, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you know, we're only, we think about those things and we don't like to dwell on very long, do we? Because it conjures up such morbid thoughts, such horrifying thoughts. And these are only words that God puts in the Bible so that we can get some idea of what hell would be like. We have no earthly idea of how bad it is to have the absence of grace and mercy. We're blessed. The believer and unbeliever alike are blessed with common grace. We breathe the air that God gives us to breathe. We have food, shelter, homes. You know, we live in the, we especially in the United States, live in a nation where you can do just about anything. You've got more than you need. Your closets are full. You look in the refrigerator. It's not, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. You look in there and you say, I don't see nothing in there I want. And just full to the brim. You know, and that's God's prosperity is on us, you see. And here we go back, and those that don't recognize that, they don't recognize it at all. He said, you would have none of my rebuke. You disdain my counsel. I've stretched my hand out. You've disregarded it. You refused it. And this is what God says. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Feel the weight of that and what God is saying in this word when they finally come to the place, okay, so it's time, I think I'll just go ahead and call on His name, and the time has passed. Now, I don't understand all that. I do understand that God's God. And there's a time when the doors are shut. We have a parable of the sower of the ten virgins. You know, the door shuts. The door shuts. Who shuts the door? Only God can shut and open the door. Right. Only God. It's not us. I'm not sitting here saying that we're equal with God or that we have this great power within us of ourselves to make someone be saved. We can't do that. Now, they're either going to receive it or they're going to reject it. I rejected it so many times before finally God dealt with me and I came to the place where He showed me my plight. My plight was just as this. I wouldn't have any of the rebuke. I wouldn't have any of that which was put before me of telling me that I was a sinner and that I needed to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I wouldn't have it for many, many years until that day that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Something was very different about that day. You know what was different? God had opened Joey's heart. I then began to see my blackness and my darkness, and I saw my error of my ways, and I had a hopelessness about it and a great dread that I was going to die and go to hell. In just a few moments, it seemed there was a scripture that came to my mind that someone had told me somewhere before, way back when, don't know who it was, probably heard it 100 times, just disregarded it. And it was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand it all, but I want you to know this. I'm calling on your name. I know I'm a sinner and I deserve the depths of hell. But somewhere someone said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or I desire to be saved. And so I came into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I had put it off for many, many years. So I think I was 29 years old when I came to know Him. I already had all my children and just living in a dream world. Selfish and self-satisfied and self-sufficient. But I came to that place. So my time was not past. I was blessed to be in the time that God had not said, enough with him, I'm done with him. See, we have no way of knowing that. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know who God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. All we know is what the Bible says, that if we've been chosen, that sometime in our life we will be born again, because Jesus said himself, we must be born again. You must be born again. And we see the way that we need to understand that we're a sinner, that we need to repent and have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only get that from God as we read and we understand it now. And we cry out and we're saved. The Lord saves us. Our lives are changed. And the reason we know our lives are changed is because we become obedient to God. We start doing the things that He has commanded us to do. That's what our lesson for the young men back there today just started on, obedience. What is obedience? And that's following the Lord. Being the fruit of the new birth is really what it is. Can't say that we're Christians if we're not obedient. Cannot. But here we see, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Now listen to these words. When your terror comes like a storm, he describes what kind of terror that will be, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, verse 28 says, then, see, that gets their attention, see, then will they call on me, but I will not answer. Brethren, that's dreadful. Amen. That's dreadful. But that's the word of God. God says, then will you call on me, but I will not answer. See, they had been putting it off and putting it off, and in their own time they thought, well, this will be a good time now. And especially since they see all this calamity and distress coming around them, they decide then that they will call on me, but God says, I will not answer. There's a finality to that.
Yes, amen.
A finality to that. They will seek me diligently. Now listen to this. This sounds just like somebody really wholeheartedly after them, but I'm telling you, something's absent here. They're trying to save their skin. But seeking me diligently, they will not find me. Seek me early while I may be found. That's what the Word of God says. But they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They're going to reap what they sowed. And be filled to the full with their own fancies. That's a self-indulgent person there. That's a person that has no room in their heart for Almighty God. That's a God rejecter in every sense of the way. And God said, there comes a time they may cry out and they may call on me, but over and over again I've put before them the Word of God and spoke to them, give them opportunity after opportunity, and they rejected my counsel. And now when they call on me, I'm not going to answer. Brethren, I'm telling you, that's why we can't put off crying out, put off seeking after God. Now, I know there's a balance in there, but I'm not talking about God's work. God's work is God's work. He's going to do it when he, in His own time, will do it. But we don't know when that is, and so we're sitting here warning them, pleading them to be reconciled to God. And why do we plead with them? Why do we warn them with such a passionate warning? Because we understand what this teaching right here. We know that there could be a time in their lives that when they finally come to the place that they'll call on the name of the Lord, God says, I will not answer. The time has passed. See? How can you reconcile that with the election of God and all that? I don't try to reconcile it. There's tension there, you see. There's tension there. That's God's business. I'm just telling you, as we're talking about what true evangelism is, what our business is, and that's to be diligently bringing people to the cross. Diligently telling them that there is a time that when they cry out, God may not hear them. And be a legitimate warning to them. They hated knowledge. Why didn't they cry out? Why didn't God answer them? He said they hated knowledge. This is a man dead in his sin. and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. It sounds like he's been dealing with them for a very long time, doesn't it? A long time. It's been there, the word's been before them. Therefore, because of all this, instead of having Christ as their Lord, they shall eat the fruit of what? Their own way. What did I say last week? Our sins are going to be paid for. How are they going to be paid for? One or two ways. Either Jesus Christ is paying for my sins, or Joey Miller is going to pay for his sins. If I pay for my sins, I'm going to a hell where there's a dark place, wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not. Torment, the Bible says. But if Jesus saves me, then I'll go to that inheritance that's undefiled and reserved in heaven for me, specifically for me, for you too, if you would acknowledge Christ as Lord. And so what we're looking at when we use this language, eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, we're talking about a works doctrine. Some of it is selfish, that thinks, well, you know, I'll just keep putting it off. And somehow or another, in my moral compass, because their moral compass is skewed, but they don't understand that, somehow or another, God will accept me just like I am, because I'm not as bad as Charles Manson and Hitler, not as good as this old preacher over here or this old Christian guy I know. I know he's a pretty good guy, and I really, really have seen where, you know, I need to get involved in what he's talking about. But God will probably just take me anyhow. Won't do it. He won't do it. And he says so, and he says that there's a time limit on this. And so it presses on people to come to the knowledge of Christ, to cry out to Him, to hear the words of Jesus when He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus legitimately opens His arms wide that they might come, and yet they come not. And they keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until one day they said, "You know what? I'm getting a little older now. I better get right with God on their own accord." See, we can't do it. We can't do it. I'm going to show you why we can't do it either. We see this, and we see this attitude. I see it in people every day. They're full of themselves, like the Bible said, because they're dead in sin, and all they know is that they're slaves of sin, and they don't know that. They think they're their own captain, guiding their own ship through life, and somehow or another they're going to land happily on the other shore, somehow or another. But the Bible is more emphatic and more explicit than that. It tells us that there's two ways. There's a broad and wide way that leads to destruction. There's a straight and narrow way that leads unto life. And so we can't just say, "I'm going to guide my own ship and hope for the best," because it won't work that way. There is no hope for the best. The only hope there is in Jesus Christ and Him shedding His blood for me. It goes on to say, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency," see? The inactivity, the nonchalantness about this, the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. And so he finishes that dark, dark set of passages with some hope at the end. If you'll hear me, if you'll listen to me, you'll dwell safely. You'll be saved. Now, why wouldn't they come? Why would people not come? After we see all this and hear all this, why would they not come? Listen to Romans in the first chapter, and you all know where I'm going. Some of the most descriptive, besides Proverbs. Proverbs is Old Testament teaching, of course, but still applicable to us because it describes us to a T, describes those that would reject God because they're still in their sins. But someone might say, "Well, that's Old Testament, Joey. You really can't talk about that." Yes, you can, because it's the Bible. But just in case, some people have that mindset, which is a wrong mindset, I would invite your attention to Romans 1 in the first chapter. And I want to read some similar scripture that goes into greater detail of what this rejecting is all about. Now here in Romans 1st chapter, the 18th verse, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." They've already been shown, but they dragged their feet, didn't they? They didn't do anything with it. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are" what? "Without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's what happened to the people in Proverbs after a period of time when God says, "You can call on me all you want to. I don't hear you. I hear you not." He said, "I would laugh at their calamity." It's hard for us to get that kind of picture about the God that we know loves us so that He gave His only begotten Son and that we've been saved. And it's hard for us to picture God laughing at someone's calamitous situation because they have not come to Christ on God's terms. But that's what His wrath demands. God is not going to tilt the scales and say, "Well, I'll make an exception here." He's 100% wrath, but He's also 100% love. He's 100% holiness, 100% righteousness, 100% of all the attributes of God go together and they somehow balance everything out. We may not understand it completely, but there's enough in the Word of God that shows us that that is true. And here we have passages of Scripture that does that, and it talks about why they rejected. They weren't thankful, but became futile, fruitless in their own hearts, hopeless in their own hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Remember we said the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. His foolish heart was darkened. Why does he say that? Because his heart's darkened. He's a sinner by nature, because we inherited it from Adam and Eve, and by practicing sin, both ways we find condemnation. And there's no way we can rectify that. We have nothing within ourselves that would bring us into acceptance with God. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's plainly made clear in the Word of God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Remember, that's wisdom that's crying out in Proverbs. They profess themselves to be wise, wiser than wisdom that's calling them to come to Christ, really what it's saying. "But professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." These are all the idols that men make in their minds or physically made. You know, in the Old Testament, they made a lot of physical idols that they would worship. But they don't have to be physical, and they don't have to be shaped like a Buddha. They could be our families, our work, our jobs, ourselves. Probably the worst of all is ourselves. An idol that we worship. What happens with people like this? 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." What did He say over there in Proverbs? He said, "When they call on me, I will not hear." See, I will not hear. "But I will laugh at their calamity." Because wrath must be satisfied one way or the other. And listen to the progression, or the digression, really, of these scriptures. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." That's what they wanted. So God says, "If that's what you want, here it is." You see? If I'm seeking after ungodly things, after a period of time, God say, you're a reprobate. Yeah, that's what you want. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And you think it's just going to be the end of things, but it's not really going to be the end of things. It's really the beginning of things, because there's an eternity that's awaiting all of us. The Word of God says there's eternity in our hearts, I believe it says. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes. It lets us know that every man, woman, and child has eternity abiding in them, one way or the other, heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. He's already given them up in verse 24 and 26. There's another giving up. It's a digression. It's getting worse because they're pursuing their sin rather than pursuing Christ. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. This is talking about lesbianism. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men having sex with men, which is unnatural and ungodly. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The homosexuals say, we demand our rights, and now the government is giving them their rights. They allow gay marriages. No, I'm not calling them gay marriages. Nothing gay about it. They've taken a word that we use for something that's happy and not called it what it was. It's homosexuality. And God says the wrath of God is revealed against that. Don't let anybody dare try to change your mind that these new, quote, marriages that are being legalized, just as soon as the election was over, there was two states that did away with laws that they had that was against same-sex marriage, and they instituted them back in within a 24-hour period. They were already going, and that's going to get worse and worse. Worse and worse. Won't be long before Alabama will have the same thing, if it keeps on. And you see the hand of God on this. God is not putting His seal of approval on it. He's saying if that's the lifestyle you want, rather than coming to the lifestyle that I have for you, then so be it. Go after it. So He gives them up. He gives them up to that. And we wonder why some are so actively opposed to what is the norm, which is a normal marriage between a man and a woman. It's because God's given them up to it. And they hate Him even more. See, now it's made manifest more and more, and it's in our face more and more. Why? Because God's given them up to that. And the legislative bodies and the ones, the lawmakers, are bowing down to that, and the laws are being changed. Not for the better, but for the worst. And God will hold you and me accountable for that. And listen to this, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, same phraseology that was in Proverbs. So the Old Testament and the New Testament agree. We don't have to understand that. They agree. God gave them over to a debased mind or a reprobate mind. He gave them up. He gave them up. And then He gave them over. When He gives them over, God has cut the line off. There's no coming back to that. These are definitive scriptures here. These are scriptures that are horrifying when we look at them and we see the finality of this. But this is what it is. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is the very reason they got into this condition. You see? He said He gave them over to a debased mind or a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Describes it all. who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of them who practice them. Birds of a feather flock together. Finality of that. Now, we begin to see the importance of evangelism, don't we? Don't we see the urgency of sharing the gospel with others that they might be saved? John MacArthur says, "This truth, that the work of evangelism should be central to any ministry, is not limited to the office of a pastor. All Christians are called to be faithful to our Lord's command to bring the gospel to every person. But it is astonishing how often the command to evangelize gets relegated to the background of Christian life. And it's the very thing that should be in the forefront. That should be the very first thing we think of. Some even fall into a pattern of neglecting the command to evangelize for prolonged periods of time, and even say that evangelism is something that God simply has not called them to do. That's not true. He's called every one of you to be evangelists, ambassadors for Christ's sake. The reality is that evangelism is central to the mission of Christ, and in fact, it is the focal point of God's work in creation. If a person fails to understand the importance of evangelism, he misses the entire point of Jesus' ministry, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what? That which was lost. That was his ministry. We say he went about doing good, that was the priority of his ministry. Evangelism is not just one thing that Christians are called to do, it is the primary task. All other tasks are intermediate or mediocre in comparison. Not saying they're not important, but as far as comparing the others, evangelism is the foremost. For example, Christians pursue sanctification in all areas of life so that our testimony is believable to the outside world. When we proclaim the riches of Christ, we need to be able to show the unbelieving world that we personally value Christ above this world. We refuse to steal because the pleasure of God is worth more than anything we could get our hands on. We refuse to lie because we trust God's sovereignty more than any fiction we can invent. We pray because we know that nothing of value is possible in this life without God's blessing. All of our sanctification has the effect of making believable our claim that Jesus has surpassing value. Moreover, the pastoral ministry is not an end unto itself. In a healthy church, pastors preach expository sermons. People listen and apply while the church matures. But all of this is not of final importance. The goal is for a healthy church to understand the gospel more clearly and to be able to proclaim it more powerfully. Churches develop opportunities for fellowship and care for one another's needs so that the world will know the love of God by the way Christians love one another. It is all bound up in the goal of spreading God's glory to more and more people through evangelism. When evangelism is neglected, it indicates that there is a lack of understanding about the purpose of God in the world and in the plan of salvation. Ever since the creation of man, global belief has been God's plan. But it was not until after Jesus rose from the grave that God's followers were told to go into the world and spread the news about Him. In fact, one of the most effective ways to increase your passion for evangelism is to understand how evangelism fits into God's work in the world. It has always been His goal, but until the church began, God had not given His people marching orders along with His Spirit to take the gospel to every tribe, language, and nation. You know, we talked about Matthew 28 where it gives the great command to go into the world and spread the gospel. George Peter explains that the call to evangelize is embedded in the very core of Scripture. The Great Commission is not an isolated command arbitrarily or unreasonably imposed upon Christianity. It is a logical summation and natural outflow of the character of God as He is revealed in the Scriptures, of the missionary purpose and thrust of God as unfolded in the Old Testament and historically incarnated in the calling of Israel, of the life, theology, and saving work of the Christ as disclosed in the Gospels, of the nature and work of the Holy Spirit as predicated or as predicted by our Lord and manifest on and after Pentecost, and of the nature and design of the Church of Jesus Christ as made known in the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles. In other words, if our churches are to rediscover biblical evangelism, we must come to grips with God's priorities as laid out in the Scripture. So Peter so aptly states the Great Commission is not simply another command in Scripture to be obeyed. It is the command that gives life to all other commands given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless us to understand the importance of evangelism, to understand that it's not something that we can pick and choose, but it's something that we as believers need to be very much involved in and understand about, that God would open effectual doors as we speak to others about the mercy and grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ, to give the warning of God's wrath to come. It's going to be satisfied. God's wrath was satisfied for His people on the cross of Calvary, and the only other place it's going to be satisfied is on those who reject that and are sinners by nature and go on their merry ways thinking all is going to be well. God's wrath will be satisfied with those that go straight to hell. It's a concept that just blows your mind. It goes past you. God is just as glorified with those in hell as He is those in heaven. I don't understand that, but it's true. And so His creation is created because within them, within their very nature, they see the creation of God, but you know what they do? They give credit to someone else. Because of their wrong thinking, because of their darkness, because of their desire to satisfy self, they will not come to Christ. And so they need to be warned. They need to be evangelized. They need to be told the truth of the gospel. And whether they accept it or reject it, it goes out and accomplishes that which God purposed it to do. It's either life unto life, those that would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that's life unto life, or it's death unto death, as it says in 1 Corinthians, those that reject it and those that would go to hell. And they've had warning after warning after warning, and God finally gives them over and gives them up. God help us to be diligent about that. God help us to have a heart for the lost, a compassionate heart, to be renewed. I'm telling you, in studying this, it's convicted me to the depths of my soul and not being diligent enough to spread the word when I've had opportunity. God help us all that we might find that we might pray, God, put people in my path that I can share the word with. We live in a dying nation. We live in a dying nation. The Bible says, few there be that find it, many that go the broad way. So the fields are ripe, as Jesus said. But there's few harvesters. Let us recognize that we're the harvesters. We're the ones that share the good news. The only way to true joy, peace, and happiness, the only way that our souls will be saved, is through and in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.